Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're back into our what I call the kingdom lifestyle. So if you're going to live in the kingdom, you have to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. We talked about that in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. So it talks about your heart's attitude to come to the kingdom. And then after you come to the kingdom, Jesus addressed the scriptures first. You have to have some serious addressing of the scriptures. And then he gets into all these different references. And so now we begin the trek of how to live in the kingdom while we're here to have the attitude Christ wants us to have as a child of God. And so we've already talked about the Beatitudes, and now we get into the rest of these. We talked about the scriptures last week. Let's get into the angry people, or as Jesus says, the murderers. So look at verse 21. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 21 through 26, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hellfire." Verse 23. "So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Verse 25. "Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and he put you in prison." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the absolute last penny." All right, so let's do some background on this murder thing. So let me give you some background on murder so that way we can make some sense of this passage, hopefully. When we say murder, I say murder, not kill. So we talk about the different translations, the different English. The King James translates Exodus 20 as "thou shalt not kill." And so we are going to have problems with other passages because God tells you to kill, right? So if it's "thou shalt not kill," but yet then he tells you to kill, you're going to have a problem. So it's murder. Murder should be a better translation. The shedding of innocent blood, that's very important. And the shedding of innocent blood is something that's very serious to God. And there are forms of murder, abortion, murder. And I would include in there even suicide. That's murder. Some people don't think it that way, but you are taking and shedding the innocent blood of your own life, which is created in the image of God. It's a very serious thing that needs to be talked about. Even euthanasia, I think people forget some of those. I don't know how prevalent it is in all of Canada. I know there are certain provinces that are allowing euthanasia, where I was reading an article where mom had a terminal illness and dad wasn't going to live without her. And so instead of going through all the treatments, instead of going through all the stuff and things, they decided to just end life. And so they had a big, huge party. The sons come over with their wives and the grandkids, and they said goodbye to mom and dad, and they had their last supper, and they were, you know, drinking wine and enjoying one's company. And then the doctors, which would be doctor-assisted suicide, they gave him a specific pill. And so they sat down and said, "Okay, well, we're gone." And they both took the pills, and they fell asleep, and then their heart stopped, and they were dead. And so the issue of murder is the sixth commandment in Exodus 20 is something that's very serious to God, because if you go all the way back in Genesis 9:6, God says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." God instituted capital punishment. In Genesis 9, he instituted government, man to rule over man. And so we know we're not going to get it perfect because Jesus is the only one perfect to rule. Matter of fact, we think of our government as the best, but a monarchy system is the best, biblically speaking. because Jesus is the only one that can rule the world. There is a one world ruler, and it's Jesus, but he's not here yet, and so we fail. But God has given man the ability to govern man. And so there's certain things that God says we're to do and not to do, and there's punishment for them. And that's what God said. Capital punishment is for somebody who sheds innocent blood. Because God made man in his own image. And so he's not talking about animals. He's not talking about that. So the taking of a human life is the issue. It's to assault the image of God, which is created in man. And so that brings a serious penalty, or supposed to. I don't believe that Exodus 20, where it talks about do not murder, has anything to do with self-defense. Because if someone is going to come into your home or wherever and to try to take your life, to shed innocent blood, I believe you have the right to defend life, right? All through the Bible, it talks about defending life, especially life inside the womb, and to defend the innocent and the young kids and people that can't care for themselves. And so we're to defend our lives because we are created in the image of God, and you are protecting that image to life from someone who wants to put that image to death. And so I don't think that it has anything to do with self-defense. But we know that murder is a biblical issue. It's forbidden. It's punishable by death. And we know who the author is. Who's the author of murder? Satan. Excellent. Give me a verse. Just one. Okay, give me one of the Gospels. Which one's it found in? All right, you got one of four to pick. Choose one. Not Matthew. John. Okay, good. John. John. Now, there's 21 chapters. Give me one.
17.
Nope, too much. Too much.
Nine.
One too far. Hopefully, some of these verses and chapters are going to resonate with you. What does Jesus say in John 8:44? He says, "You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire." He was a what? Murderer from the beginning. And he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is the liar and the father of lies. He is also the father of murder. And so they want to do their father's will, which is Satan. And so remember that, John 8:44. That's a good one. So Satan is the father of murder. He is the father of lies. And so we see that murder is not only authored by Satan, but it's also in an evil human heart. And so Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18 through 19, he said, it's talking about whether they wash their hands and makes them unclean. And Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean. He said, it's what comes out, because what comes out proceeds from the heart, and that defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And so murder, theft, and all those things, that is what comes out of an evil human heart. That is what we have. The natural man, a child who is born, is not a little angel. He's a miserable seed of Satan, right? I mean, he's of his father, the devil, correct? You got to get your theology right. You can't sit there and say, oh, he's such a little cherub. No, he's not. He's a miserable seed of Satan. That's why you don't teach a child to be obedient or teach them to be disobedient. They're disobedient naturally because they're of their father, the devil. You have to teach them obedience. And that's something that we see in our culture today. So it doesn't matter whether there's social depravity. It doesn't matter whether you have stressful situations. Murder doesn't come from stressful situation. Murder doesn't come from social culture. It comes from an evil heart, which is authored by Satan, right? All right. So then you have the evil human heart. You have Satan. But there's also, now listen to this one. In Galatians 5:19-21, Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident. sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, every drunkenness, orgies, and the things of the like. And I use that because murder should be put in there as well. And he says, those people that practice that, knowing that none of these people that practice this are going to have eternal life. And you say, well, that's fine. That's talking about Satan and his children and the people that have evil hearts, because that's just unsaved people. But this is the works of the flesh. Can a saved person do the works of the flesh? Sure can, can't they? Right? Okay, so not only do unsaved people have murder in their heart, but so do Christians. You remember Moses? What did he do with the Egyptian? Murdered him. Looked right, looked left, make sure nobody was watching. But essentially, God was watching. He knew. And so these are the worst works of the flesh, and it doesn't matter. So when we talk about this, you have to understand the Old Testament was a precursor to the New Testament, but the Old Testament, for the most part, only looked as if it was working on the outward man. That's why all they did was fulfill the law on the outside. But it didn't do nothing on the inside. Jesus went one step further in the New Testament to work on the inner man, because that's where everything began. Matter of fact, in Genesis, back in chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord's talking to Cain, and he's like, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Or why is your face look mad? He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. This is the conflict that Paul's talking about in Galatians 5, verse 15 through 17, where he says, the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another, and they battle with one another. So here's Cain, his brother Abel, his sacrifice was accepted, his was not, and so here's this conflict and battle going on, because he's getting really mad because his brother's accepted, his is not before the Lord. And God says, hey, be careful. Work that stuff out on the inside, because your evil heart wants to do something and you need to rule over that. Get it under control. And we know that he doesn't, and he overtakes his brother and he kills him out in the field. And so this is why Jesus tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, that we're to get all of our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. It all starts, it's a battle for the mind. That's where it is. It's a battle for the mind. You have to get your mind under control. And so you got to get your thoughts obedient. And so Jesus doesn't just deal with the outward. He is also dealing with the inward. You say, well, I've never murdered anyone, so I don't fall into that category. Yes, you do. If you've ever gotten angry with somebody without a cause, guess what? You're a murderer. Does that make sense? Let's go back to Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. Okay, that's committing the actual physical act of shedding innocent blood. It says, whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But Jesus said, I say to you, anybody who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hellfire. So, now this is going to be some interesting stuff, but Jesus points out what's going on in the inside is what God is going to judge. That's why it's hard for us to judge people's motives. I don't know what your motivation is behind something. I don't know why you do stuff. It may be for the Lord, it may not be. That's why when we get to heaven and we have the Bema seat, it's going to be tested by fire, because it's going to show whether you did it for Jesus or you did it for yourself. Some people are going to have a reward, some are going to suffer loss. But nonetheless, they themselves will be saved. Now, even if you don't murder somebody, Jesus is saying that being angry with your brother is just as bad. It's as if you've murdered him. And that's the same thing for adultery. We'll talk about that next week, but in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Isn't that crazy? You ever think about it that way? Greg?
I'm going to throw you
Sweet. Bring it on, baby. Yes.
Yeah, God used them, and they didn't, from our perspective, receive the judgment or punishment that we would say somebody guilty of that.
Yes. Right. That's a good question. Because especially if you go back to David, King David took his position as the king to have sex with a woman he saw when he was supposed to be at war. Got her pregnant, and then had to deal with that. So he tried to get her husband to go into war to be killed so that it wouldn't look so suspicious. But when he did, he shed innocent blood. I mean, he wasn't the one. The general did his wishes. But yes, he in fact was the one that was in charge. But if you read the account with Nathan the prophet, he's telling about the little lamb. Oh, this one guy has one little precious lamb, and this guy's got 100, and he's got excess, and this guy with the excess wants this one little lamb. And David gets mad, and he's like, oh, yeah. He goes, you the man, David. But in his brokenness, Nathan says, you are justified. See, under the law, there was no sacrifice for adultery. That's punishable by death. And that's a hard thing to reconcile. You're like, well, why wasn't David put to death? And even though the kings weren't exempt from those things, it's one of those things, things are done in secret, because he eventually went on to marry her. And it's one of those things that are done in secret that don't come public, that you can't really do much about. And how do you justify it? It's justified because he had already been saved by the blood of Christ, which was future. We are saved by the blood of Christ, which is past. Doesn't mean that we can't commit murder. Those are works of the flesh. And so you say, well, Jesus says you're just as bad as a murderer. That's true. You'll be just as bad as a murderer, but you won't be as bad off. But Jesus' point here, and we'll go through this as we go through, his point is that use this. You know, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, anybody know what that verse says? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Come on, talk to me. Somebody, anybody, show me. You're going to pull that at me. You go, oh, gosh, you say that all the time. Yes, I know. That's why I point it out. Unless you fail to meet the test or unless you are disqualified. Test yourself. Examine yourself. These things Jesus is pointing out to test yourself. It is something for you to examine yourself, your life, everything about you. And that's the idea. A murderer will have murder in his heart with no conviction. A truly born again Christian, it will tear him up because he has the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference. And that's why Jesus says this. You have to work on the inside because it's going to prevent you from doing things on the outside. It is something that we have to get our thoughts under control. Because if you don't, you're actually going to do it. This is why Jesus says if you looked with a woman with lust in your heart, it's as if you've already committed adultery. Looking at a woman with lust in your heart means that you want to pursue her, you want to do something with her, you want to, and the more and more you think that over, the more and more you're actually going to do it. That's what he's saying. So if you get your thoughts under control, which unsaved people cannot get their thoughts in control, it is something that is hard for them to do. I mean, it's hard for Christians to do, but you have the Holy Spirit as your helper. That's the difference. That's the overpowering influence. But it's something to show you, to give you evidence whether you're saved or not. And when Nathan pointed that out, it broke David. And that's why we have an awesome Psalm 51, because it brought him back to a right relationship with God. That's why he was called a man after God's own heart. Not because he didn't sin, not because he didn't commit adultery and murder and all this stuff, but because his relationship with the Lord was first and foremost, and he always wanted to get cleansed so that he can keep that relationship with him. He never wanted to lose the joy of his salvation. And that should be the same way with us. We should never want to pursue murders and adulteries and all those things and think on these negative things, because were you even transformed to begin with? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creature in Christ. You should be something different. Does that answer your question? Right, right. It is your gauge. It is your gauge to show you, to give you evidence. And so you shouldn't be too un. It should be very prevalent for you. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is the thing, and we say that there's the Bible talks about don't react out of emotion. Yeah, when things happen and people do things to make you very mad, you want to go up and choke the dog snot out of them and be like, yeah, I'll kill that miserable creep. But it's when you calm down that you come back and get your thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus. You know what? That dude's probably having a bad day. Probably ought to forgive him. But according to Matthew 18, you go to that person one-on-one and say, hey, what you did, what you said, that made me mad, dude. I wanted to beat the tar out of you. But I forgive you and move it on. That's where reconciliation is. Sometimes people don't do that. So if you can't forgive somebody, that's why Jesus says in Matthew 18, if you can't forgive somebody because of what they've done to you, then we'll pray for you as an unsaved person. Why? If somebody will not forgive another person, why would you pray for them as an unsaved person? Talk to me. Why? That's, yes, yeah, you're right. Okay, Ephesians 4:32. Be tenderhearted, kind toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you in Christ. If Jesus Christ forgave you of everything, there is not one thing that your brother should do to you that you shouldn't be able to forgive them. Right? Doesn't mean there's not consequences. People think that forgiveness is like, oh, what you did, I just have to sweep it under the rug and ignore it. No, you're going to reap and sow, and you're going to have consequences, and you just broke my trust, and you stole from me. You ain't allowed on my property. I'll shoot you next time you come on my stuff. But you're going to have consequences, but we can work on the trust thing. But yes, I forgive you. That's totally different. People don't get that. They don't equate forgiveness with like sweeping all this stuff under the rug. There's a huge difference between all those things. But yeah, if you can't forgive your brother, my goodness, are you even saved? That's his whole point, and that's what he's trying to do. You got to get that under control. All right, so it's amazing how we justify ourselves, and everybody does that. From the worst of men, they justify themselves. I was reading about this passage in a commentary, and one commentator used this example. It was in 1931. A man by the name of Two Gun Crowley. He was a dangerous mobster, big criminal, and people, he'd just kill people at the drop of a hat, and that included cops and anybody. But he was at his girlfriend's apartment, and there's about 100 cops that surrounded him, big old shootout, and he got shot. And inside, when they captured him, inside of his jacket pocket, there was a note to himself, and it was all bloody. But it was under his coat, and it read this. It said, I may have a weary heart, but it's a kind one, and it's one that would do nobody any harm. Really? You just shot tons of people, killed cops, and your heart is weary, but it's a kind heart. I mean, people... He was later executed in the electric chair. But that's the whole thing. We look at things like this, and God looks at them like this. And so what we do is we go, well, I'm not a murderer because I've never actually murdered anyone. So I'm exempt from being a murderer. And Jesus says, no, you're not, you hypocrite. If you hate your brother, it's as if you've murdered him. That's why it's important for us to get the inside worked out. That's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we could show the world something different. This is the difference. If you can't forgive, if you can't say kind things, talks about insulting them, talks about all those things, and we'll get into that here in a minute, but there are some things that we're to be angry about, right? It said, if you hate your brother, don't insult him, and don't call him names, don't call him a fool, but let's talk about those. There are some things to be angry about, right? Let me just give you this, Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, but do not sin. Was Jesus angry? Give me an instance. When was he angry? In the temple. Yep, overthrew the money changers' temple. Any other times?
He was teaching at Peter's house or whatever, and he asked them a question, and they didn't answer, or he got angry.
They were too scared to answer, and he perceived what was in their hearts. That's a good one. Yes, excellent. Anybody else? Can you think of some? Oh, that's a good one. The woman caught in adultery. Yeah, John chapter 8, too. Not 8, 2, 8 also, in case you were wondering. But listen, should we be angry about our politicians and what they're doing? Certainly. Should we be angry about our school systems and what they're teaching? Should we be angry that they are putting cat litter boxes in the ladies' restrooms? I'd be irate, man. I'd be like, you ain't using my tax dollars to put that garbage in there. Well, we can't do this. This child recognizes as a cat. Okay, cats don't go to school. Get her butt back home. You ain't wasting my money. This is stupidity, man. And so, yes, there's things that we're to get angry about, but we're not to sin out of that anger. Jesus never sinned out of that anger. He says three things there in the first part of that verse. Don't be angry with your brother. You're going to be in danger of God's judgment. Here's the thing. You can be angry, right? You're allowed to be angry. But here's the issue. You have to address that. That's where the Bible comes into play. If Greg does something to me and infuriates me, okay, number one, what should I not do? React out of emotion. I should not be mad at Greg. That's why I would talk about like parenting and discipline your children. Never do it out of anger. Your child does something to make you mad and they need discipline, wait till you calm down to discipline them. There's a fine line between abuse and discipline. So you need to calm down. So what I would do is I would calm down. Never react out of emotion. And I would sit and I would hash this out biblically. Matthew 18 says if you're offended by a believer, you go to them one-on-one. Okay, and I would go to him one-on-one, and we would work this out. And if he's acceptable with his punishment, and I'd give him 40 lashes, I'd be like, okay, then we're good. And if he doesn't want to do that, I'd do it anyway. But here's the idea. You have to work it out biblically. If I can't gain my brother, then the world will see that I'm no different than they are. That's the problem that we have. The world, we hate everybody in the world, right? I mean, we hate this guy, they're not doing this. The people that want to, you know, tell me that they were born a guy and now they're a dragon and they're non-binary and then they have no gender and sex and they're like, you better call me what I tell you to call me. And I'd be like, no, I really don't have to. And then they hate you and they want to, listen, they don't have any reconciliation. They're one-sided. You have to do my idea or we're done. But we don't. We can say, listen, I can disagree with you, Greg. And I can love you as my brother, and we're going to reconcile and work this out, but there's going to be consequences. And they need to see that. The world needs to see that. That's why we work on the inside, because you're in danger of the judgment. Here's the judgment, God's judgment. Paul says no murderer is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Here's your judgment. If all you want to do is kill everybody you come in contact with, well, that's probably not a bad idea because sometimes everybody wants to kill everybody they come in contact with. Road rage is very prevalent, and some of you probably have bad road rage. But here's the idea. If that's all you want to do is literally be angry at people and want to literally just like, I wouldn't care if you died. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say that to Christians. I'm like, I wouldn't care if you were dead. It saved me from having to look at you. Like, wow, how can you say that? And that's the point. If that's truly your heart's attitude, you're in danger of God's judgment. You better check your salvation. Right? We talk about evidence. People want evidence whether they're saved or not, right? There's one. You get angry with people and wish they were dead. You've not murdered them, but you're just as guilty as a murderer. And you better check yourself to whether your heart's been changed. What does God say all the way back in Ezekiel? He said, a new covenant will I give you. I will take out the what? Take out the heart of stone and put in what? Heart of flesh. And then he says, you will be able to what? Follow my commandments. Right? Okay, so if you're a new creature in Christ, the old stony heart's gone. Now you have a new soft heart that God gave you. You are different. You are changed. That's what we show the world. If there's no change and no different than them, you might want to check yourself because you're in danger of the judgment. That's what he says. You're in danger of judgment. That's the first one. The second one he talks about, don't insult. Let me go back here real quick. Here we go. I'll just leave there. You've heard the set of names. Oh, you shall not murder. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother is liable to the judgment. Then he goes on and say, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the judgment. Does somebody have the King James there? New King James, does it say raka? Okay, that is that's actually the Greek word, and it doesn't. I don't say it doesn't. It's there's actually no translation for that word. It's actually like gibberish. So what happens is they have to put a meaning to it so that we have understanding. I think some people use the word fool. Some translations say empty head in the footnotes. I guess today would probably be like a brainless moron or something, a brainless person. That's basically what it is, so that it makes sense for us in the English translation. But there's really no translation in the Greek. But that's what it is. Don't insult people. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. What does the world do? Do they not hurl insults at everybody? What you see all those people all the time out on the street corners preaching Jesus. They're like, Jesus loves you, and what do? Man, they come right up to them and give them insults and tell them they're number one and all that stuff. And you're like, holy mackerel, man, these guys have some hatred in their heart. That's why. They're hurling insults at people. There's a difference if you're, like I, you know, Greg, he's just a miserable creep, but I love him anyway. I'm doing it out of fun. I don't do it out of a hatred in my heart or anger in my heart. There's a difference there. Yes?
So the word brother, literally referring to, that's everyone, not just believers?
It is in a general sense, yes. But more so to believers. I would say this, people that profess to be believers, because there's a lot of people, that's a broad spectrum of people that profess to be saved, yes. And that's what we're doing, we're weeding out the people, because you need to have evidence yourself and you need to weed that out. This is why at the end of Matthew 18, Jesus says, if you don't gain your brother or sister, you pray for them as an unsaved, you just need to accept it as if you've been wronged. That's what he says. That's how you deal with it. Somebody wrongs you, and you go to them one-on-one, and they don't listen to you. You take two or three witnesses. If they still don't listen to you, if it's a serious enough offense, you bring it before the church. If they don't listen to the church, like, I'm not in the wrong. You miserable creeps are the ones that are wrong, and I'm not dealing with this. And then you pray for that person as unsaved. But at the end of the day, you have to accept everything that was done to you. Like, yep, I've been wronged. Okay, move on. That's the whole idea. So the world's going to do that to you. That's why we pray for the unsaved world. But people who profess to be believers are brothers. And yes, the word for brother here is not the familiar term Jesus uses for church brothers. So, and that's where we get a little problems in the translation. Is he talking about people in general or just specifically church brothers and sisters? So, yes, good point. But he says, do not insult your brother, or you'll be liable to the council. The council is the court or the council of the world. Matter of fact, if you have any counsel in the world, nobody is going to give you the death penalty for insulting somebody, right? I mean, I don't know that anybody has ever done that. But if God is sitting on that council, if God is the one that is on the throne, then in effect, if you're hurling insults at people created in His image, then you're guilty before Him. I'd be careful. I mean, there's a text... a context of making fun of people in a hilarious way. Some people don't like it. Some people can't handle being made fun of. And you got to be careful about that. But if you're constantly hurling insults about people, man, you better check your heart, because you may not be saved. That's the whole point. And then he says, whoever says you fool. Does it say you fool in there? Is that the word? Okay, that's the Greek word moros, which is where we get our English word moron from. That's a fun one to say. So it's translated as fool, and it comes from the Hebrew root word mara, which means it's translated to be a rebel. It means to rebel, and you're rebelling against God. You know, Psalm says, a fool says in his heart, no God. That's what he's talking about. You're rebelling about that there's no God, or you don't want to follow His commands or something of that nature. So moron in the sense of the biblical sense is someone who rebels against God. You're a fool. Jesus uses that word, matter of fact, in Matthew 23:17. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's like, you fools, you brood of vipers. Man, he called them all kinds of names, didn't he? Why? Because they had self-righteousness, they were damned to hellfire, and he was trying to get them to see that. So let me ask you, yes, go ahead, Jeff, I'm sorry.
Does a fool refer to an unsaved person?
In most contexts, yes. But there are a few in Paul's epistles where he calls Christians fools. Well, in some ways, you probably shouldn't call people a fool, but you have to at some point say, you better examine yourself. And that's what Jesus was doing. You brood of vipers, man, you guys are miserable. You fool. And they understood that because they knew they were good lawyers of the Old Testament. They were scribes, Pharisees. They knew what the Old Testament said. And it said, only a fool says in his heart, there's no God. She's like, you fool. Pay attention. Pay attention to the writings. But yes, I can't think off the top of my head where some of those New Testament references where Paul says fool that's used for a Christian. And I'm not sure whether it's the moros word or there's three different words for fool. And so this is just one of them. But it just talks about somebody who is to rebel against God, so an unsaved person. And so Jesus wants to make you understand that it's not just about the outward person. It's not just about that. It's the inward person that's the focus. That's why he says it's not what comes out of a man's mouth. It's what goes in. Or not what goes into a man's mouth, it's what comes out, because it comes from the heart. That's why you have to work on your heart. It takes work. It takes effort. First Timothy chapter... Charlotte, you're fast with your fingers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 or 8 in there. Talks about working out godliness, I think. Can you give me the text on that, please? We're about out of time. We're about done here, so just hang with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7, 8, something like that. Just read it for me. Exercise yourself to godliness. There it is, yes. That word exercise there, some translations translate it workout. It comes from the Greek word gymnasio. You know what that sounds like? There you go. That's where we get the word gymnasium from. It means to literally work out, to make effort by sweat and work, to work something out. And that's what we're to do. We're to work out godliness. We're to, by sweat and effort, to work this stuff out. That's what we talked about on Sunday. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God is doing the work on the inside, but you go work it out on the outside. It's evidence to show you this stuff. If there's no evidence, you might want to check yourself. You might be guilty of the judgment. You might be guilty of the counsel. You might be guilty of hellfire. That's what he's trying to say. We try to tell people all the time. That's why I say, do not say this prayer. Don't repeat this prayer. We do this all the time. Don't repeat this prayer after me, because I am not going to tell you you're saved. And that's why when we baptize somebody, we sit down, or I sit down, and I go over their salvation experience. And so when I get up there and I go to baptize them, I say, well, based on your profession of faith, right? You ever heard of anybody that's been baptized twice because their first one was before their salvation? There you go. I don't know. I don't know who's been baptized once, twice. And even if you have, I want to make sure your salvation is, you got to nip it in the bud and make sure you know. I mean, and when you know, you know. And then you move forward and you continue on and it's all good. But it takes work, it takes effort. And everywhere that Paul says that, yeah, gymnasium, it takes work, it takes effort. I can't tell that enough. If you're not doing anything and you're not working, did God do a change in your life? Is there any change at all? I mean, it starts with the Word of God, but do you have any change to know the Word of God, to grow? Those are the simple things. If we work on the inner person, the outer person will automatically get in line. Do you get that? If you work on the inner person, the outer person will automatically get in line. That's beautiful. Moving on. Let's go to the last part there, Matthew 5, 23 through 24. So if you have an offering, you offer your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. It is that important to the Lord. If you remember you have something against another believer, God wants you to go reconcile that before you come reconcile to him. Does that make sense? There's your prescribed way to do this. God is a God of order. He does things in an orderly fashion. This is your order. If you have something, you need to work on this relationship before God will allow you to work on this relationship. Does that make sense? This is why it's so important when we do the Lord's Supper that I say, examine yourself. It's unity. It's coming together. We're to do this unified. We don't need to have things against other believers. You can't take the Lord's Supper and have some harboring thing against another believer. It's that serious. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said some people were dead, some were sick, some had, you know, and you're like, man, examine yourself before you come do that. God hates fake worship. That's what the Jews did. They did it nonstop. And Isaiah talked about how they fasted and they did this and they gave sacrifices and that. And God says, I hate all that stuff that you do. In Jeremiah chapter 7, 9 and 10, he says, would you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, go after other gods that you have not known, and then come stand before me in my house, which is called by my name, and then say, oh, we're delivered, oh, only to go on doing the same abominations? So how about having something harboring against another believer that you have just insulted and have anger in your heart against them, and then you come in here and go, oh, praise Jesus, oh, I love God. Same thing, no different. It's fake worship, and that's what he's saying. You got to get over it. Verse 22, God says, don't be angry with anybody. Verse 23, he says, make sure that nobody is angry with you. 22 deals with you being angry at other people. 23 deals with somebody being angry with you, right? You remember somebody has something against you. Make sure your relationships are reconciled. That's the important thing. If you got something against somebody, deal with it. If somebody's got something against you, you deal with it to the best of your ability. Romans 12, 18 says, live peaceably with all men, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. So if it's possible, you live peaceably with them. If they don't want to, that's on them. If you tried to reconcile, that's on them. If you've went to them, that's on them, not you. You're free to go back and worship God. Does that make sense? Once you've done your part, you are free to worship God wholeheartedly. It's not fake worship. And that's what we do. Then how fast do I do it? Well, that's verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and then they put you in prison. He says, truly, I say, you'll never get out of there until you pay the last penny. The whole illustration is borrowed from an old legal method of dealing with debtors in Jewish society. And the idea is that you're here worshiping, and you've got a debt, and you come to a place where you're actually going to be dragged into court over this debt. And Jesus' whole point is this. If you're going to let this continue on, you need to settle it ASAP. Because if you don't have money to pay that debt and they cast you in prison, how long are you going to be in prison? Forever. Because if you're in prison, you can't pay your debts off, right? So while you're along the way with the enemy, he goes, you know, from this person to that person to this person, and you better make sure that you guys are doing whatever is necessary to reconcile very quickly. Now, I'll give you this real quick and we'll finish. So there's two possible meanings to this. One, does he mean that the time will come when this person is going to die and never be able to reconcile as far as repaying people? Or does he mean that the time will come when God will judge you for not coming to repentance in Christ, and that time will be late? Both are possible. I use this for a salvation, like, hey, I think Luke's gospel talks about it a little differently, where it says, while you're along the way with your enemy, make every effort. And that's what I say, because Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says we're enemies of God, right? If you're not reconciled, you're an enemy of God. And so while you're along the way with the enemy, make every effort to reconcile. Do it now. Let today be the day of salvation. That's what Paul says. It's to be done quick. But on the flip side, if this is talking about believers, then we need to reconcile with believers as soon as possible. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let any of these things, while you're along, make sure you make every effort. Do it as fast and as quick as possible. Be careful what you think, be careful what you say, and be careful who you have it against, because it may affect your worship.
That is a little hard.
It is hard. It sure is. It surely is. That's why Jesus says, get the plank out of your own eye before you get the speck of dust out of your brother's. We're so quick to judge people and to condemn them and all this stuff, and Jesus says, make sure you work on yourself first. It's like somebody that's been fallen into a sin, make sure you pray and you work on you, lest you be tempted too. Be careful. They'll suck you in. But people say, oh, I just want to come in to worship. Do you want to worship? You want to work on your worship? You want to make your worship experience even better? Then work on your relationships with other believers. That'll help your worship, right? That's what Jesus said. If you got a problem with it, go and reconcile. Make sure you reconcile to work on your relationships.